What's the measure of a man or a woman? What's the measure of a man or a woman? In a world of social networks, reality TV shows, fashion blogs, and endless political news, we can oftentimes be tricked into believing that the true measure of a man or a woman is found in the crowd that we run with, or the following that we can gather on social media, the job or the car that we possess, the entertainment that we partake in, or the platform that we have in the community, or maybe even the amount we have in our bank account. However, for the believer, the test of spiritual maturity isn't in how one reacts to what is glamorous and glorious in the world's eyes. Those things that seem to be what everyone else is going after and what they measure themselves by. Instead, the paradox of the gospel and of godly character isn't found in how we react to what the world loves, but in how we respond to those who see themselves as living in a loveless world. Those who get looked over, who are marginalized, or are poor and needy. The measure of those who serve Christ is seen in how we respond to those who seemingly have nothing to offer us. And what we find is that the true measure of a man or woman isn't found ultimately in what they possess. It's found ultimately in the one who possesses them. And in our story this morning, we will see a character that's not measured by what others can offer him, but by what he offers others as a recipient of God's grace. And so if you would, please turn with me in Ruth chapter 2. And you can find that on page 222 in the red seatback Bible there in front of you. Ruth chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I just want to recap what we saw last week. So last week, we followed an Israelite woman named Naomi who left God's promised land because of famine. And she settled in the country of Moab with her family. And yet while she was in Moab with her husband Elimelech and their two boys, they end up dying and leaving Naomi widowed along with her two Moabite daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And after arriving in Moab for 10 years, or living there for 10 years, Naomi hears that the Lord has provided food for his people back in Israel. And so she decides to return for her homeland. Yet as Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah set out, each of them has a decision to make. Will they do the sensible thing and just remain among their people, stay in Moab? Or will they return with Naomi to her people and her God? In the end, Ruth pledges her loyalty to Naomi and to return with her. And what we saw from last week's message is that our only hope in tragedy is to turn to the Lord. It's to turn to the Lord. Turning to anything else will only leave us empty. The Lord's providence can be bitter at times, and yet even in bitterness, the Lord shows his loving kindness to his people in unexpected ways. And just as Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem and the barley harvest begins, things are looking up. But we're still left with questions coming into episode 2. Had God's loving kindness run out for them? Now that Ruth has turned to the Lord, what kind of God will she find in the land of promise? Will he be faithful to his promises? What will his people be like? And what about you and I? When we turn to Christ and trust in him, what should we expect to find? These are just some of the questions that we're going to look at this morning as we look again at the story of God's love for his people, through his people, for all peoples. So let's read chapter 2 of Ruth. Follow along with me. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel." She ate and wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also put out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean. Then not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "What did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And they have finished." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. All right, well, I think the main idea of episode 2 is this. Just as we've seen in previous weeks, right, we have 4 episodes for this book. This is episode 2. And I think the main idea for this episode is this. The Lord provides for all who take refuge in him. I think the main idea is simple. The Lord provides for all who take refuge in him. And I think that we're going to see 2 major aspects of his provision from the text this morning. The first one is his provision is gracious. That's the first point. His provision is gracious. We'll see that in verses 1 through 17. And point number 2, the second thing we see is that his provision is glorious. We'll see that in verses 18 through 23. So his provision is gracious and his provision is glorious. Point 1, his provision is glorious. Well, just as Naomi is the central character in the last chapter, now a new character takes center stage in verse 1. And did you notice how the narrator actually introduces this guy? He's introduced before the story even begins as if to say, "Hey, listen up. This guy's important. Pay attention." And notice how he's introduced. He's a relative from the same clan of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. And then we're told that he's a worthy man, a man of standing, one with great financial worth and great moral worth. He's a relative who's got both character and coin to help them in their poverty. But the question remains, will he? Will he help them? Will he live up to that designation? There is great potential and possibility for this episode. And finally, after all of that buildup, we're told what his name is. It's Boaz. And as we work our way through this story, I want us to keep our eye on Boaz, upon his character, and to see what we can learn about God through him. Well, after that quick introduction to Boaz, the scene shifts to Ruth and Naomi. As chapter 1 closed, we're told that it was the beginning of barley harvest, which began in late April. And it was the time of year where people would go out to gather crops. And so Ruth, the Moabite, lest we forget, the Moabite asked Naomi if she can go and glean or gather grain in one of the fields outside of Bethlehem so that they don't go hungry. And now, according to Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24, in God's law, the Lord warns farmers from picking up every scrap of produce to have a better return, because he knows their hearts are inclined to do that. Instead, he commands them to not reap or gather grain at the edges of the field, but to leave some of the grain for the foreigner, for the fatherless, for the widow. This would allow the poor to be able to gather grain at the edge of the fields and to pick any stalks that were left behind. And you can imagine, being a farmer, how difficult that would be, right? I mean, at what point do you come to the line that gets to the edge of the field, right? Do we fudge on that line a little bit? Maybe leave one stalk? Maybe we leave one kind of line of stalks, of sheaves of grain? You can imagine how difficult that would have been for them. And yet, there's no direct instruction other than don't harvest all the way to the edge of the field, because he wants to provide for those who are poor, who are in need. The point of this law was to remind God's people that they were once in a similar position in Egypt, and yet the Lord provided what they could not provide for themselves. They're not to forget their past, but let their past inform their present situation and their present practice. And so for Ruth to go and to pick leftover grain indicates that she and Naomi are poor and destitute. And yet, more amazingly, Ruth's initiative actually reflects her trust in the Lord that his covenant people will be who he's called them to be. It shows that she abides in God's law and seeks the good news of the provision that he gives. And just as chapter 1 began with a departure and then a return, so chapters 2 and 3, it's the same thing. There is a departure. There is a return. And so she departs, hoping that somebody will show her favor or grace in the Lord. And so friends, just imagine this scene right here with Ruth. This poor, foreign, and effectively fatherless widow in a land with a people who are unruly and customs that she's unfamiliar with leaves to go glean grain in a place where she could have been assaulted so that, what? She could feed herself and her mother-in-law. Ruth's trust in the Lord is risky. It's selfless and it's sacrificial. She's entrusted her circumstances to the Lord, and she's taken initiative to work and to provide for her and Naomi, even when she does not know what's going to come of it. She has no idea. And so she sets out to glean in a field. And what do you know? What do you know? She just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Lest you forget, he's of the clan of Elimelech. And out of all the different parts of the field that she could have chosen, she ends up in Boaz's section. The narrator with a huge smile on his face is milking this thing for all it's worth. That's what he's doing. Literally, the wording of her happening upon Boaz's field is that her chance chanced. The narrator is reminding us that behind Ruth's initiative and are happening on this land. Behind all of that is the providential hand of God mercifully directing her steps to accomplish his purpose. After all, the word providence comes from the word to provide. God is seeing to and providing for creation according to his purposes. His providence is the action verb of his sovereignty. His sovereignty speaking to his control over all things, and he controls all things by what? By guiding and sustaining them according to his plan, his providence. Even something simple and ordinary as a woman happening upon this man's land. This is no coincidence. Nothing happens at random for God. And friends, this is a reminder that though there may not be large waves that are breaking on the surface of your life, there is a massive undercurrent guiding all things in your life for your good and for his glory. He is working just as much when his hand seems evident as when his hand seems hidden. And God is just as at work in Red Sea crossings as he is in little, seemingly insignificant barley field gleanings. And friends, this ought to lead to praise and astonishment and confident trust in who God is and how he works all things for our good and for his glory. That though times may be hard and his purpose is unseen, his hand still guides with purpose. As the Puritan John Flavel once put it, the providences of God are like reading Hebrew words. They're like Hebrew words. They can only be read backwards. Well, as Ruth is gleaning grain in Boaz's field, what do you know? The man of the hour shows up and asks his foreman about her. And notice what we learn about this worthy man in his interaction with his foreman and with Ruth. Three primary things I want us to see about Boaz. Number one, okay, these are sub-points. Under point number one, don't want to lose you. Number one, he's godly. He is godly. The first words coming out of Boaz's mouth in this story show us where his priorities lie in verse 5. He says to his workers, "The Lord be with you." And they respond, "The Lord bless you." The Lord was in his everyday activities of life. And you can imagine the sigh of relief that Ruth would have had, that God's law is upheld in this field. Sigh of relief for her. Boaz's business practices reflected his loyalty to the Lord, and his love for the Lord expressed itself in keeping the Lord's law. You see, Boaz rightly understood that the same Lord who gave his law to his people is the God who redeemed his people by his grace for the law. The law was rooted in grace, and Boaz lived a grace-filled life out of love for the law. And we see this not only when he's present, but also when he's absent. I mean, how else is Ruth actually allowed to even glean in that field if Boaz wasn't holding up his business according to the law of God? She wouldn't have been able to. And as we'll see, not all fields are safe like Boaz's field. Boaz is a godly man whose loyalty to the Lord manifests itself in grace to others. And not only is he godly, but he's gracious. The second thing, he's gracious. Finally, the moment that we've all been waiting for, Boaz speaks to Ruth. Rather than romance and fireworks, we see care and concern to provide and to protect for Ruth. He protects her by telling her not to go to another field lest she be harassed or harmed. Even Naomi gets at this, and she hints at this in verse 22 when she says that she could be assaulted. Ruth didn't have the luxury of living in a Me Too era. She didn't have that luxury. And so Boaz tells his men to look after her and to provide for her with plenty of water. Boaz wasn't obligated to that. Sure, you can glean after my reapers go through at the edge of the field, but he wasn't obligated to provide her water, to show her favor and grace to this foreigner in this way. He wasn't obligated to that. And yet the favor that Ruth sought in verse 2, she found in Boaz And she is humbled and she is overwhelmed by grace. In verse 10, she falls on her face, bowing to the ground, and she says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" Ruth is aware of her social standing. She's a foreigner with limited rights, and Boaz met them by letting her glean at the edge of his field. Yet it was the extra kindness. It was that extra kindness of protection and water to an outsider who had suffered so much that drew Ruth to her knees. But why all this grace? Why all this extra? Why this grace? Well, look at how Boaz responds in verses 11 and 12. He says, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and your mother and your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz knows exactly what Ruth has done. She, like Abraham in Genesis 12, left her family and came to a place that she had not known. Her Moabite passport probably did not get her very far in Israel. And yet she committed to Naomi, and more importantly, Naomi's God. And now she's a daughter of Abraham who's taken refuge under the wings of the Lord. Like a mother bird stretching out her wings over her chicks to provide protection, so the Lord is a refuge and protection for all of those who repent of their sins and trust in him. And the reason that Boaz asked the Lord to reward Ruth in verse 12 is because she's taken refuge in the Lord. Ruth trusted in the giver rather than the gifts. And Boaz is reminding Ruth that God is faithful and God is trustworthy to care for her because of the protection that he gives through his covenant to her. The Lord doesn't owe anyone anything as if faith is a contractual agreement. Rather, he lavishes his favor upon those who take refuge in him. And even a Moabitess can take refuge in him and receive the benefits of salvation. And the irony in all of this, is that the very reward and repayment that Boaz asked the Lord to provide, it's actually himself. It will actually end up being himself. Boaz is the instrument of God's favor and grace to Ruth. So not only is Boaz a godly man who shows grace, but his grace is also generous. Number three, it is generous. It's extravagant. In verses 14 through 16, Boaz takes this act of grace to another level. He ramps it up. And he doesn't stop with just keeping the law, the very letter of the law, but instead, he gets at the very heart of the law itself. Not only does he let Ruth glean for grain, but he also invites her to eat it as well, to eat that grain with him as well. At mealtime, Boaz invites Ruth to eat at his table with his reapers being those who just gather the grain. Ruth eats until she's satisfied, and she has some left over. Interesting wording, isn't it? We've seen this before. Jesus has compassion on the helpless sheep. And what does he do? He satisfies them with bread, leaving them with some left over. Ruth is satisfied with this more than sufficient meal that Boaz has provided her. And so after the meal, Boaz commands his men to not just let her glean the sheaves after his reapers, but to glean along with his reapers, as if she's become one of them. And his men, they're not to reproach her or rebuke her. And if that isn't enough, he also tells them to remove some stalks for her to take home. Now, this is almost laughable. This is comical. We don't deserve all of that. She doesn't deserve all that. And you can imagine the scene of Boaz's men picking up stalks of grain and just leaving stacks of grain everywhere. And then the foreman coming up to her and saying, "Hey, Ruth, just want to let you know, you got a stack right here. You got a stack over here, and also there's one right behind me, and there's also one back here as well." It's crazy. 30 pounds of grain. That, friends, is what we call extravagant. Yet isn't that the nature of God's grace? Isn't that the nature of God's grace? We don't deserve nor earn his favor. And what we see is that Boaz clearly lives up to his status as a worthy man. Friends, the gracious provision we see in Boaz toward Ruth is the gracious provision that we see with God towards us in Christ. God didn't owe us anything, nor did we deserve anything. Instead, we were much like Ruth, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, 12. We were once separated from Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. We are sinners who have turned our backs on God, and yet we respond like Ruth. We respond like Ruth to God's gracious provision. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, a foreigner? And the answer is that we shouldn't. Why have we found favor? We shouldn't have found favor. We aren't worthy to receive God's favor, and yet Jesus is. Jesus is. He is the Son upon whom the Father's favor dwells. He is the worthy man, the man of standing, who was rich yet for our sake became poor to make us rich with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And all who turn from their sin and take refuge under his wings, they will never perish nor be snatched from his hand, because he will lose none that the Father has given to him. It's by God's grace through faith in Christ that we can be counted worthy to stand before God as pardoned and not condemned. Christ is our provision and our protection. He is our great reward. Yet, friend, maybe you're here as one who doesn't identify as a follower of Christ. Well, where are you looking for your provision and your protection from God's judgment this morning? We're all sinners in need of grace because we stand condemned before a holy God. And yet your protection is only as good as your refuge. It's only as good as the refuge that you have. And if your refuge will only pass away with this life, then you're left unprotected and exposed to God's judgment. Friend, turn from seeking refuge and protection and provision in things that will pass away, and rather take refuge in Christ, who provides life and protection for you for eternity. You can receive God's favor in Christ today. And so turn to him and seek refuge in him and be protected under his wings. God's provision is gracious. And it's this grace that transforms our hearts and how we relate to others. Brothers and sisters, like Boaz toward Ruth and Naomi, think about how God uses us as instruments of his grace toward one another. Brothers, as we just saw with Boaz toward Ruth, we gain insight in how men relate in a godly way toward women. He sought to provide and to protect, and not to gain something, but as a reflection of the grace of God in his own life. From Genesis 2, God has given men a disposition to exercise responsibility by providing for and protecting others. Now, I know that this is going to look different in different contexts because it's primarily speaking about that marriage covenant. However, I think there are some helpful insights that we can actually gain about biblical manhood from Boaz. We ought to have a genuine care and concern for the well-being of our sisters in Christ. Yet, I know that may sound obvious, but is that reflected in your life? Do you have a genuine concern and a care for the women of UBC? We're not to view women as objects that we can use and abuse as those who bear, but rather we should view them as those who bear the very precious image of God, who have equal glory and honor and dignity and value and worth. We're not to speak to women in a way that degrades them, such as catcalling or crude joking, though one might think that they're just kind of messing around. We shouldn't have language on our lips that sounds like the world. We also want to be a place that acknowledges that abuse exists and that we don't hide from that. Boaz understood the world that he lived in, and he took the necessary steps to protect Ruth, and so should we. If a woman feels threatened or has a concern, she should feel like UBC is a safe place to be able to voice those concerns without even being dismissed. We should care more about protecting the vulnerable than about our ministry reputation. As one pastor put it, Jesus doesn't need us to protect his reputation. We need to watch out for predatory behavior toward the women of UBC. We watch out for that. We seek to protect in that way. Providing for our sisters, what does that look like? It may entail just providing monetary help or food at a particular time of need. It could entail cleaning out a gutter of a widow in the church or mowing the grass and watering the flowers when that sister is maybe on an extended leave from our presence. And yet you get the idea, right? Women ought to know that this is a place where they feel safe and where they feel cared for. Well, not only do we see this in our relation to women, but we can also see this in our relationship to outsiders who are coming in. Do we welcome outsiders like Ruth? Those who come from a different culture who don't seem to be a natural fit within our community. Often we get busy with building relationships with those like us that we tend to overlook, those who may feel like an outsider. And so friends, watch out. Just watch out for overlooking those whom you might think that you don't have, they have nothing to offer to you. When in reality, they actually have much to teach us about walking with the Lord. And so friends, I just want to encourage you, pursue those relationships with brothers and sisters coming in from various different cultures. It could be somebody who's from a farming culture and you know nothing about farming culture. It could be somebody coming in from a minority culture that you really don't know much about. And yet what an incredible opportunity for us to be able to reach out to them, to get to know them, to be able to ask questions, to listen, and then to learn, and then to process all that, and then think about all the different ways that we can go and we can love them better, right? We can scheme about how to better love them. After all, our desire in hospitality, as Rosaria Butterfield puts it in her book, Gospel Comes with a House Key, our desire is to render strangers, neighbors, and neighbors family of God. That's what we desire. We want them to know that they are welcome, that they are loved. And so we should listen, we should learn, and we should scheme in how to love for their good and for the Lord's glory. The final thing that I think I've been encouraged by the most is one, our relationship to one another. Brothers and sisters, I think it's been incredible to see how we have provided, how you all have provided for the needs of so many within our congregation within the past year. Whether it be someone who's looking for a job and you're seeking to help provide monetary funds for the time being, or maybe you own a business and you're hiring someone, or you're helping them to network to try to find another job. It could be that, or even if someone's house burns down, for them to be able to know that they have you all and for you all to be able to provide and to love and to care for them is a display of the gospel to all of their neighbors around them. And so, brothers, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you with the work that you have been doing in being benevolent to one another. It reflects that early church in Acts 4, that they had all things in common and shared with one another as they had need. It looks like Philippians 2, when the Philippian church is providing for Paul, right? We're sharing with what we have with others. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you with that. We ought not to have a benevolence fund in order to be benevolent, but rather, we can be benevolent any day of the week, at any point in time. And so one of the things that helps us with that is being hospitable so that we know of the needs of one another and how we can provide for each other. Well, not only is God's provision gracious, but it's also glorious. Second point, much shorter. Not only is God's provision gracious, but it's also glorious. So after Ruth beats out all the grain that she gathers, it comes out to about 30 pounds of grain. Not fazed by 30 pounds, she sticks it on her back and she lugs it back into town to Naomi. And during this time, Naomi's been waiting for Ruth's return, and you can imagine what's going on in her mind. I think of her much like probably my mother waiting up at night when I was in high school, when it was 2 hours past my curfew, worried sick for me. Sweet woman. And yet Naomi's mother-like instincts were coming into play, probably. After all, it was risky for a young widow during this time period to be off by herself trying to provide. And then the mouth drop moment happens in verse 18. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. What's interesting is that Naomi looks straight past Ruth right here to the bacon that Ruth is bringing home. And not only was it the 30 pounds of barley grain, but it was also what Ruth even had left over from her dinner meal. And her first question isn't, what's crazy is her first question is not, how are you doing? How did it go today? That's not it. Where'd you glean? Where did you work? And faster than she can even get the questions out of her mouth, she starts praising the man that was kind to Ruth. Naomi has seen God's grace toward Ruth, and she wants to know where she can find it. And finally, the moment of truth. The man's name, the one that she had been gleaning for, his name is Boaz. And once again, Naomi is praising the Lord and asking the Lord to bless Boaz. And have you noticed in this story that everybody just seems to be blessing Boaz? Everybody's blessing Boaz. His workers, blessed be you. May the Lord bless you. Naomi, blessed be the man who took notice of you. Blessed be the man who took notice of you, right? May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Everybody's blessing Boaz. And yet it's a reminder of Boaz's character and how the Lord uses him to show steadfast love to others. Boaz is like the blessed man of Psalm 1, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. He's the blessed man. Not only that, Naomi also says that the Lord's kindness has not forsaken or abandoned the living being Ruth and Naomi, and the dead being Elimelech and their boys. The word kindness right there, as we saw last week, is the same word for steadfast love that we saw a week ago, right? It's that love that goes beyond the call of duty, as it's been put. And how incredible. The woman who was just venting her bitterness back in chapter 1 is now rejoicing in the Lord's blessing of steadfast love toward her through Boaz. The Lord has not given up on Naomi. She's part of his covenant people, and he's been guiding this story behind the scenes the whole time. And you begin to see the ice in Naomi's veins begin to melt. The Lord has provided food in Israel. He has stopped the famine. The Lord provided Ruth to not let Naomi go it alone. He provided Ruth to take initiative, sacrificing harm to herself to retrieve food for Naomi. The Lord provided Ruth to happen upon Boaz's land. The Lord provided Boaz to show over-the-top kindness by giving Ruth an excessive amount of grain to feed them. The light of God's steadfast love was breaking through Naomi's clouded eyes. And yet, brothers and sisters, maybe you find yourself in a similar place this morning, where the inclination of your heart is bitterness to the Lord for the hand that you've been dealt. Brothers and sisters, I hope that this text has been a reminder and encouragement to you this morning that you have much to rejoice in, that the Lord has shown steadfast love to you in incredible ways, the first of which is that he gave his son for you while you were still a sinner. You did not deserve that. He's also poured out that love into your heart through the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of your inheritance in heaven. He said that he would never leave you nor forsake you, that the work he began in you, he will actually see to completion. And so, friend, be encouraged and rejoice. Maybe it would be helpful, even this afternoon, just to meditate on Ephesians 1 and think about all the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. And then consider all of the ways that the Lord has shown steadfast love to you through others just in the last month. to sit and think upon these things. The glorious reality is that these are only things that Naomi has seen. There are so many other things that the Lord has done that she hasn't even seen. Think about all the hidden ways that God is acting in your life to conform you to the image of God. After all, it took a 30-pound bag of grain to open Naomi's eyes to his love. And yet the Lord was working in other ways the whole time. No matter what trial you're going through, God has extravagant grace for you, and it's cause for rejoicing because it is glorious. And those who've seen its glory rejoice in the giver of the provision. Yet not only has the Lord blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, but he's also called us to go and to bless others as well. We've already seen this with Boaz, but consider Ruth for a minute. I want us to finally conclude with Ruth for a moment. You may have noticed the word glean. It's insane how many times it's repeated. Literally begins and ends every section. Glean, 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 repeated over and over and over again throughout the chapter. Ruth is gleaning grain to take back to Naomi and doing so by taking initiative, even at great cost to herself. Yet I think in a similar way, we can show loving kindness to one another by gleaning spiritual truths from the field of God's word. One of the greatest tools that the Lord has given us to bless and build one another up is his word. And yet it will take initiative and come with cost to spend time gleaning in the field of that word. It may mean that you've got to get a time, a place, and a plan to spend time with the Lord so that you have something to share out of what you've gleaned with others by encouraging them, exhorting them, warning them, praying for them, singing, teaching God's word to others whenever we gather. Not only will it feed your soul, but it's going to feed the souls of others as well, so that all can rejoice in God's steadfast love. So friends, what would it take for you to glean from the field of God's word and be able to go and bless others with what you've gleaned? The final thing I want us to notice in this episode builds toward, when what all this episode builds toward, is the important fact that Naomi, is the important fact that Naomi gives about Boaz, actually, in verse 20. She says in verse 20 that he is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Boaz, being a worthy man who's a blood relative to Naomi, that's okay. That's all right. He's a blood relative. That's nice he's doing all that kind work. That's okay. But the fact that he is a redeemer could change the game for Naomi and Ruth. Boaz is more than just a really nice guy. He can actually save Elimelech's family name. And we saw that idea of levirate marriage last week from Deuteronomy 25, where if a husband died, his brother or relative could marry the widow and carry on that brother's name. And the term for that relative doing that is kinsman redeemer. So brothers and sisters, what kind of God has Ruth and Naomi returned to in the promised land? What kind of God is this? The one who provides a redeemer for his people. That's who this God is. Just as he redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt, so also this redeemer finds his fulfillment in a greater redeemer, who would deliver his people from slavery to sin by his own blood, to give them a new family name that they could never lose. His provision doesn't just last for the barley and the wheat harvest. It doesn't just last for then. We actually taste of the first fruits of his kindness and provision now through the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us as the guarantee of our future inheritance and reward in heaven. He provides for eternity. And brothers and sisters, this is amazing grace. Though we deserve nothing, we have received everything in Christ. God, in his great mercy, has provided for us what we could not provide for ourselves. And he promises to supply every need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, rejoice in this. Rejoice in this, that though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, the Lord provides for all who take refuge in Him. And all who take refuge in Him rejoice in Him now, because His provision is gracious and it is glorious. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You. Who are we that we would receive Your favor, Lord? And yet we praise You that You have shown favor to us, grace to us in Christ, whose blood covers us and secures us for eternity. We praise You that now, for those who take refuge in Christ, are blood relatives of Jesus. Lord, we praise You for that, that we have a Redeemer in the land of promise who provides for us for an eternity. Lord, may we continue to take refuge in Him day by day by day, even when our circumstances may be cause for bitterness. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.